you, humbled before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, your Son, our Savior, has led us unto a place and a point in life, Lord, that we have determined in our hearts that says, I give my life unto you and I go with you. And Father, we have done that. We've made that decision and that commitment. And now, Lord, to understand fully what you have given unto us, we pray that you reveal that unto us, use your word and open our hearts and our minds and quicken it, make it alive to us, Lord, that it speaks to us deeply and speaks to our spirit, man, that we are able to hear in our spirit and then follow through and act it out in the physical, natural realm that we live in. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So one of the things you talk about grace, and I love to listen to grace preachers myself, and there's Creflo Dollar's got it pretty accurate now, and of course Andrew Womack and Joseph Prince and some of those guys are pretty accurate in their grace teachings, and my pastor was very good at it as well. That's where I grew up under that kind of a teaching long before Joseph Prince and these guys even hit the main line. But as you hear these messages, for me, I can never get enough of it. It's that constant reminder, because it is so simple to go back to the old man ways, to go back to the do's and the don'ts mentality, or to go back to living under that performance-based Christianity. And so I see it so much in the scriptures when I read about what the Apostle Paul wrote. I can see that he felt it was very important to continually remind people to be careful, to be mindful, not to fall back into the works of performance mentality, and where they're trying to earn their peace with God by their works. So often he, and not necessarily using these exact words, but here's what he was trying to do, and here's what I try to do, is to get people to learn to live from God instead of living for God. Okay, so if we live from God, because God came in you, he said, I'm going to come inside of you, live in you, I'm going to fill you with living water, I'm going to write my laws on your heart. So it's from the inside out then that we live from grace and we live it out. Okay, so we want to live from God and not for God. As we first get saved, we first give our life to Christ, if you think about how this all began. Okay, the tendency is for us to be exposed to enough of the law. Okay, the law has a purpose, and it's for bringing us unto Christ. So we tend to be exposed to enough of the law to give our life. We see our need. We give our life to Christ because we see that we absolutely can't do it on our own strength. I cannot save myself. When we come to that term, so we give our life unto Christ and we say, I am yours. And then we begin to live it out. Okay, well, it doesn't take too long, and the world starts kind of keeping doing what the world does, and maybe good-intentioned Christians might even say, well, you need to do this now in order to maintain that. And so we get kind of back into that performance thing, we tend to fall back. Okay, so we end up, let me just explain this, we get exposed to enough of the law to make this decision, whether it be by seeing the Ten Commandments posted on the courtroom wall, or you know, we see a TV show or a movie or something where they portray the holiness of God and the pureness of God and how great and awesome. And so we see a need that we need to be able to give our life, or that we're not able to do it ourselves. And maybe it even comes through a Christian that actually shares the gospel with you, and they share with you that, hey, Jesus died for you. You can't do it on your own. Here's the gospel. The good news is he did it for you. Put your faith in him. So people come to that point where they actually know that they need a Savior. Okay, and then that moment comes when a person comes to the end of themselves. They know that they have failed. They know that they've fallen short of the absolute perfection of God that he demands, his expectation. And they realize they cannot obtain holiness and they cannot obtain righteousness through any amount of their own efforts. And so then they give their life to Jesus. They trust in his completed works for their salvation. Okay, so it's this progression. It's kind of what happens. We see our need, we give our life, and now you got to live it out. Unfortunately, our society strongly promotes guilt and shame and performance-based mentality for the maintenance of our salvation. Okay, if you're going to be right, now you have to do certain things in order to stay right and to keep that. So many, if not most, tend to lose sight of the fact that they could not save themselves, and they begin to work then to sort of repay a debt. Okay, I messed up. I'm indebted to God now. And so they begin to do something to pay that debt back that I messed up. Well, I'll, you know, hope it doesn't offend any Catholics or former Catholics, but, you know, I'll say 10 Hail Marys and that'll make up for it. Okay, that's paying a debt. I did something wrong, and so now I need to make up for it by saying or doing this. And so often we get into that, but that's part of that mentality that comes through the world. Okay, or we recall sin from our old life. Okay, I don't know about you guys, but I wasn't perfect before I got saved, right? So we had lots of things that we had done and made mistakes, hurt people, done bad things. And so as a Christian, you know, we come to that point where we realize we give our life to Christ, but then it seems like we're kind of reminded of that scoundrel that we used to be. And so we tend to think of ourselves in terms of, I'm so indebted to God, I have to pay him back for this life that I lived before giving my life to Christ. Okay, that's a wrong mentality, but that's what comes out so often in Christians' lives. The Apostle Paul refers to this falling back as, quote, falling from grace. Okay, falling from grace, because we're saved by grace. Okay, we're saved by faith, right? By through grace, we're saved. It's an unmerited gift from God. And yet to go away from that and go back to this mentality that now I have to pay a debt back to God is to fall from grace, as he put it. In Galatians chapter 5, the first four verses is where we see this language. He said, "Stand that fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage." Okay, if you're in bondage, that means you're tied up, you're chained up, you're latched on to something. Okay, that's the old man life. He says Christ has made us free, therefore be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 2, he says, "I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised," speaking of a legalistic thing, "Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, whether he's a debtor to, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." In other words, if you're going to try to keep part of it, you got to keep all of it. Okay, if you're going to do the circumcision part, you got to keep all of it. You're a debtor to the whole law then. Okay, Christ, verse 4 says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Okay, you're straying back, you're fallen from grace, from the beautiful, wonderful thing that he has given us called grace. Paul encourages them and he encourages us not to flip back and forth between the keeping of the law, I have to do these certain things in order to be right with God, to be from that mentality, now we get saved by grace, this is wonderful, and then we flip back and we start going back under that mentality. His whole ministry was in trying to help people understand so they wouldn't fall back into that. They wouldn't flip back into that kind of a mentality. The term here to be fallen from grace, I look up fallen in the Greek, it's ekpipto, and it means to drop away, especially to be driven out or off of one's course. Okay? To be driven off of one's course. You're on the course of grace. This is awesome. This is great. I'm saved by faith in Christ. It's by grace alone that I am saved. To be driven off course is what it means to be fallen. Okay, to be fallen from grace is to be driven off of that course. In other words, it's that drive that compels people to perform for God, to pay back a debt that they owe to him, is actually doing just the opposite. You're not paying a debt back to God when you try to do those things. It does nothing for God. It doesn't, you know, God doesn't look and say, "Oh, they're on their knees for 10 hours today. I am so, oh, that just pays that." God doesn't look at it like that. You cannot pay back or earn any place with God by doing those kinds of outward things. Okay, it's doing just the opposite. It is driving them off the course of grace that God intended for them. To be fallen from grace is to be driven off course of grace. And that's what Paul is saying, that, you know, when you get into this outward stuff, the circumcision or the, you know, even if it's reading your, you know, 10 chapters a day, I have to do this every day. As long as I do that, God loves me and I'm good with God. But if I don't, then God's going to be a little upset that I only got 6 chapters read today. Well, I'll read 14 tomorrow, you know. And they'll make up for it. And they get into this little game they play with God. And God's not playing the game. God's game was, you're saved by grace. It's grace. Okay? Now, after all, if you are going to maintain or obtain your holiness and your righteousness with God by keeping the demands of the law, you better be pretty good at it. Because even as this scripture, that for every man that is circumcised, then he is a debtor to do the whole law. So in other words, even what James said was that if you mess up in one single point of the law, okay, 800 laws or more, you know, if you just want to follow those are the God ones. That doesn't include all the gazillion man-made laws, right? So if you're going to mess up in one single point, it means you are just as guilty before God as if you messed up all of them. Okay, the gazillion man-made ones and the God-made ones. If you mess up on just one, you're as guilty as if you did it to all of them. James said in James 2:10, he said, "For whosoever shall keep the law or try to keep the law and yet offend in one point, then he becomes guilty of them all." In other words, he made it an impossible task so that it cannot be done. Why? Because then we see our need for a Savior. We got to have Jesus. If we don't have him, we ain't going to make it, right? He's our only salvation. He is our only hope. He is our only way. Now, I do like to balance out. Some people think, well, gosh, Pastor, again, you're just preaching. We can do anything, right? This is freedom, right? We can just live it out. God doesn't get mad. There's no rules. No. It's pretty radical message, grace is. But I like to add in a reminder that being free from performance-based Christianity by no means allows for or promotes sin or ungodly behavior as being acceptable. Okay? It is unacceptable. It's not pleasing. It's not something that we want to do, in other words. We still serve a holy God, a God that is perfect, a God that is pure and right in all his ways. We simply understand our inability to continue living a holy and righteous life apart from him. Okay, so it's not, you know, we're not basing it on me. I cannot be that way aside from him. And so as a believer, we see that. Some people are still living the same old way that they did before they gave their life to Christ. Like they're still living in their fallen state. They have not made any adjustments. They haven't made any adaptations in the way that they live or what they say or do. Okay, they live just like they did before they gave their life to Christ. For some, it might even be hard to even tell if they're a Christian. Okay, you can't tell by watching some people whether they're a Christian, because here's my little list. They still drink like a fish, smoke like a chimney, cuss like a sailor, lie like a rug, cheat like a card shark, steal like a guy on second base. Okay, and so they're still living in this foulness, right? And those are kind of outward things, okay, smoking, chewing, drinking. That's things I gave up or, you know, quit doing after I became a Christian, so I kind of pick on them, picking on myself. But there's also more subtle things that in a Christian's life, it's hard to see as you engage with them or hang out with them whether or not they're really walking with God or not. How negative are they? Is everything, negative? Is everything down in the dumps? Life stinks. It's never good. Bad stuff all the time. Okay, is that person really living in the joy of the Lord? Are they literally keeping their focus on Christ? Are they living it out? So there's kind of more of a subtle thing. Or, you know, I mentioned like lying or, you know, deceiving. Some Christians will still deceive other people and they don't see anything wrong with it. Or, you know, they'll steal from employers little bits at a time and don't think, well, you know, they owe it to me. Okay, that's a non-Christian attitude. So there's something that is still there. Prejudices, another one. Boy, you see this stuff on Facebook. And I'll tell you, there's some even in, not in necessarily in this room, but even in this congregation that God has put in here, that sometimes I say or read things on Facebook, I'm like, what are you thinking? You know, that's not a Christian behavior. That's not something that should be coming out of a believer's mouth. That's something that the world would promote or say or do. And it's like, whoa, you know, check yourself, whether you be really living it out in a way that is visible on the outside to what you believe on the inside. Okay, is things really coming through? Okay, that's a little check we have to do, even as a grace ministry. You know, you still want to be in check. You don't just live and not think about those kinds of things. Remember, I said to be fallen from grace is to be knocked off course. Okay, so as a Christian, what is the course? Okay? If you're not on the course, you're not going to be knocked off the course. So we need to get on that course of God's love and His grace, His unhindered favor, and understand that fully. And then when we begin to stray off of that course, we will know it on the inside. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'll tell you, there's certain things that if I begin to do it or start to have a conversation, something at work or whatever, and it turns a little crass, a little foul, you know, they start talking about ladies and ways and whatever. As soon as I step into that conversation, I can either choose right there to go along with it, or for me, I get a cruddy feeling inside. It starts feeling, oh, something's not right. See you guys, I gotta go, you know, and off I go, and I don't have to engage in that. So we get that opportunity. I believe God opens that up and begins to show us. So if we know what the course is, okay, if I thought that was fine, if I thought that conversation was good and fine, there's nothing wrong with it, you know, if I went that way and saw it as such, I could step into that and engage in it, and people could look at my life and say, I thought he was a Christian pastor, and he's talking about, you know, okay, so it's that check inside comes when you know the course, when you know the right course, and that's where we want to stay on that. Okay, so the same term used for fallen in the scripture that we just read was only used in that sense, fallen. It was only used one other place in the Bible in that term or in that sense of being knocked off course. Okay, and that was in the scripture when Jesus is addressing the church of Ephesus and he commends them. First, he starts with a commendation of them. He says, you guys are able to recognize hypocritical behavior. You guys are able to recognize when somebody comes into your midst that's not living it out, but they're saying it with their mouth, but they're not actually doing it. And he commends them and says, you're really recognizing this. But, he says, you have fallen off course because you have left your first love. Okay, that's the same reference, the same term, fallen. It's in, that word fallen is all throughout the Bible, but this particular kind of being knocked off course is only in there a couple of places, and this is the other place that it's in there besides the scripture that we just read. Read Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, you know, he said he commends them, he did all this good stuff, you can recognize hypocrites. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love, being him. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, come back. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove that candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. Okay, now Christians sometimes don't like the word repent. You know, it means, oh, I got a 180. I got to turn it completely around. And that's not really what repent means. If you look it up, it means an adjustment in your course. So he says, look it to where you art fallen. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Readjust your course. Get back on track. You know, he's not condemning. He's just saying, adjust your course. Get back on that track with God. Get back on the right track. And quit seeing yourself as, you know, going in that wrong behavior, wanting to go down that wrong behavior. Okay, he exhorts them to remember the true grace and to recall the love and the passion that they once had towards him and turn back unto that. Now, all of us could probably check ourselves, and at times we're not walking in our passion for the Lord. We're not walking in that, you know, that desire and keeping and staying where we want to be. So we could all take this as a check for us. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember what it was like when you first gave your life to Christ. If you can remember, some of you had an experience that you'll be like, oh yeah, I remember that day. Some of you, it was more of a time frame. Yeah, I remember those first early years as a believer. Okay, maybe not a particular day, but you can remember that, yeah, I kind of gave my life to Christ. I devoted my life to him. He says, remember from where you came from. Remember from that point in your life when your passion was hot for me, and repent. Adjust your course and get back towards that again. Okay, that's what we want to do. That's where we want to go with our life. Okay, in your walk, there should be a continual repentance. Okay, every day that we repent or we adjust our course to make sure that our life is lining up with the ways and the will of God. We want to seek to avoid doing what some others in the Bible are described. We're going to read what they did. We want to seek to avoid trying to establish our own way of trying to please God that were never really God's intention to begin with. That's where people come up, if I just do this, okay, fill in the blank, whatever that is, if I just did this, if I just quit doing this or started doing that, that's where people come up with their own way, okay, if I just do this, then that will please God. What pleases God? Faith towards Him pleases Him. Okay, so we got to stay with the with truth, what really matters. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Read the first four verses. He says, this is Paul saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them a record that they have a zeal towards God, but it's not according to the right knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Okay, you can see how Paul is praying, how he is saying in his prayer that his prayer is that these people of Israel, many of whom see themselves as God's chosen people, okay? Now, there's many people who see themselves as Christians today that really haven't even given their life to Christ. They're going through the motions, but they really haven't given their life unto Christ. They're not saved. He was praying that the people of Israel, okay, God's people, he's praying that they would be saved. Why were they not saved? Because they were trying to establish their right standing with God by doing their own works of righteousness instead of following what God said would make them righteous. Okay, it's the two kinds of righteousness. Okay, he is praying that they will be delivered from the lie of works-based faith, which in reality there's no such thing. There is no works-based faith. Because as soon as you start working, you're not walking in faith, you're walking in works. As soon as you start doing, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and that will make it better with God. As soon as you start doing that, you have fallen from grace. You have stepped away from faith, and you're now walking in works. Okay? And so he's praying that they will be delivered from the lie of works-based faith, which in reality there is no such thing. You either believe and are saved by grace through faith, or you do not believe and you are not saved. Okay, I've told you guys the story before about the guy I ministered to in a coffee house. He was 50 years old. He was coming to the coffee house. It was a Christian coffee house. We had Christian music and bands, and we always read Bible stuff and did different things. And this guy comes in there, and I'm talking to him about faith and being saved, and he said, "What do you think that word means, being saved?" And I described it to him, and I said, "You know, you're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. There is no in between. To be saved is this route. You're on your way." And he just stood up, spun around in a circle, sat back down, and said, "I never knew that. I never understood that. I am not saved." Okay? That guy came across with that, and we were able to lead him to Christ. It's a matter of knowing that where you're going is a big part of what that word saved is, but he's praying that they will be saved. These are people that thought they had it right. These are people who are following the laws of God apart from faith in Jesus. Okay, they think they've got it figured out. They have their own way of righteousness. Paul points out those two types of righteousness. Your own righteousness or the righteousness of God. Which way do you think God sees best? Which one do you think he is most pleased with? Okay, which one is acceptable unto him? Obviously, his own plan and way is the only thing that's acceptable to a God that is that pure and holy. God is not interested in your labor as a form of payment to pay off a sin debt. Okay, that was kind of more of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Remember, they messed up. They had so many offerings. We read a bunch of them on Wednesday night. All these offerings, their sin offering, their peace offering, their drink offering, their meat offering, all these things they had to bring as kind of a payment to God. Kind of a, you know, I'm going to pay because I know I messed up, and so I'm going to bring this unto God. And some of them were, blood sacrifices. They had sacrificed their best animals and things unto God as a payment for these kinds of things. That sort of mentality is not there under the new covenant. Okay, God is not interested in your labor as a form of paying off a sin debt. Okay, they brought offerings to God under the old covenant as sort of a payment for their wrongdoings. It is very, even yet in today's society, it's very ingrained into us that if and when you do wrong, you have to pay for it. Okay? If you go out and drive 90 down the interstate and you get pulled over and you get a speeding ticket, you have to pay the fine, right? There's that mentality. It's built into the legal system of most countries in the world, right? That if you do wrong, you have to pay for it, okay? That was an old covenant. That was God's definite way. Now, I'm not saying that if you do wrong in the natural that there's no consequence. You go drive 90, get pulled over, you're going to have, what, $105 ticket or something, right? There's a natural consequence to it. But listen to what grace is about, okay? God's plan is to put His ways into your heart to do it right from the beginning so that you will not speed and therefore never get the ticket that needs to be paid off. Okay, God's plan is for you to do it right from the beginning. That's why He wrote His laws on the inside. It's not out here. It's not this checklist we go check off anymore. He put them on the inside so that you now can know the right way. You now can know the right thing to do. Therefore, you never do that thing that is guilt-ridden, okay? Because now you're doing it the right way. Well, God showed me the right way. God put it on the inside. I'm going to follow after that and do that. Therefore, I never do those things that need to be paid off or paid back, so to speak. The natural world still works with the, if you do wrong, you're going to pay for it way. But in God's kingdom, the debt for sin has already been paid, okay? Any sin, past, present, and future sin that you could commit has already been paid by the blood of Jesus. Past, present, and future. It has already been paid. There will be a natural consequence for your sins, but God's ways are now written on your heart so that they can be obeyed from the inside out, from the beginning, so that those sins never even occur. That is the gospel of grace. That's God's plan. That's what He wants to happen in your life. Finally, after all this that I've been sharing so far, we finally get to the central passage of today's scripture, and it's right towards the end of today's message. I was laying in bed one night, and I was praying, just kind of praying quietly, and asked God, you have something you want me to meditate on tonight while I sleep? And here's what He gave me. He said very clearly, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, verse 4 in particular. And I heard it just like that. So I grabbed my Bible, it's sitting right there, I just reached over, grabbed it, light's still on, started reading, and I read Romans 1 through 7, 4, 1 through 7. Then I went back and read verse 4. Then I read 1 through 7 again, and I went back and read verse 4. Then I went back and read verse 4, and I read verse 4, and I read verse 4 until God began to speak, because it didn't make any sense. I mean, I kind of understood it, but it's King James language, and it wasn't clicking, and I kept reading it until it finally began to reveal what it was about. And here's the gist of that whole passage, and here's the gist of what Romans 4:4 actually says, grace is no longer grace if you're working for it. That's what verse 4 says, to summarize that little passage. Grace is no longer grace if you are working for it. Okay, when you are earning your righteousness, you have fallen from grace and you're now expressing doubt in the very plan of God. God's plan was grace. God's plan was unmerited favor. God's plan is that I know you're going to mess up, but I love you anyway. God's plan is that I'm going to help you to live the right way by putting stuff on the inside. So if we get into working in any way, shape, or form, we are now expecting God's grace because I worked for it. But He says grace is no longer grace if you're working for it. Okay? Grace is clearly described in the Bible as a gift from God. The scriptures that we're reading about in Romans chapter 4, just so you know, the scriptures are talking about how God imputed or imparted righteousness onto Abraham simply by faith. Okay, and that's where He says this, for if you're working, it's no longer grace anymore. Grace is described clearly in the Bible as a gift. Righteousness is clearly described as a gift. And so it, therefore, must be seen as a gift and not something that we labor to obtain or that is owed to us because of our labors or work. I'm going to read a scripture to you. I'm going to read it three different times out of three different Bibles, because I told you the King James one, first time I read it, I had to read it like 5-6 times before it started to kind of click. So a couple of the other Bibles kind of reworded it to make it a little bit easier. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Here's the King James. It says, "Now him, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now I want to read it out of the Amplified Bible. Amplified says, "Now to a laborer, his wages are not counted as a favor or a gift, but as an obligation or something that's owed to him." He went and worked for it, right? I went and work, I get a paycheck. It's owed to me, right? You owe me. Okay, so for him that works, it is no longer a gift. He worked for it. Now he expects it as an obligated something that is owed to him. But to the one who, not working by the law, just trusts, believes fully in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness, the standing that is acceptable to God. Remember the day that you gave your life to Christ? Do you remember that time in your life? It wasn't a particular day. You knew you didn't deserve it. Okay? I have done nothing. On the day I accepted, I mean, I had stayed sober that day. I was first, not, well, I don't know if I stayed sober all day, but that was the first time in many, many years of being sober at that moment at 6-7 o'clock at night so I could go to an evening service. And so I knew I didn't deserve this free gift from God. I had not earned it. I had not worked for it. I'm like the thief on the cross saying, "Hey, can you get me into the kingdom?" Right? I mean, I was a rascal. And so I knew I hadn't earned it. Okay? The one that is at that point in life where you realize you didn't deserve what God did for you, you will be humble before your God. You will be open to receiving that unmerited favor because I didn't earn it. If we can maintain that as we live our life, that's what he's calling us to do, to live out, not as a workman working to get paid grace, but as one who just receives it without having worked for it. Look at this scripture one more time out of the Good News Bible. "A person who works is paid wages, but they are not regarded as a gift. They are something that has been earned. But those who depend on faith, not on deeds, and who believe in the God who declares the guilty to be innocent, it is this faith that God takes into account in order to put them right with himself." You see that, how it's not something that we're not laboring or earning our grace. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. We didn't earn it in the beginning, and we can't earn it now. It's something that God wants to pour out and to give to us. God is the one who paid the wages to us, not because of our labor, but because of the labors of Jesus Christ, who could do it, who did do it, who fulfilled the law in its entirety so that we could have it. That is the gospel. That's the good news that Jesus Christ came to give us and to share with us. Believe that by faith and see how it changes your life. Believe that I'm just receiving it. I know I don't deserve it. It'll keep you humble. It'll keep you walking in awe of this awesome God. How could he possibly do this for me? He is so much greater than I in love towards me. Okay, you are receiving something you didn't earn. Jesus earned it for you. I liken it, the last little example here would be like you needing open heart surgery. You're going to die if you don't get it. You cannot do it on yourself. So Jesus comes in, does the open heart surgery, and then when they go to pay him for it, he says, "No, I'll just give it to that guy." He does the work and then gives you the reward for it as well. He did what you couldn't do. You couldn't save yourself. And yet he comes and says, "Okay, I did it for them, but God, all the blessings, still give it to them anyway." Okay, that's the favor of God upon your life. That's the grace of God upon your life. We should be forever grateful in the deepest sense of that word, not with a penalty we're going to, you know, God did this, now I owe him, but just as a sense of obligation that, man, he did what I couldn't do. I love that. I love him because of that. You know, if for no other reason he did what needed to be done, and now I just truly worship him and adore him because of his capability to do what I couldn't do, because of he did what I couldn't do, and now I get to live in the benefit of it and reap the reward of it, of what he did. I get to reap the reward of that. That's an awesome thing. And so as I walk with Jesus, and I encourage you this week, as you walk with Him, remember how great He is, doing all these things that you couldn't do, and how our faith and our trust in Him is what makes us and puts us in that right place with God. Father, we love You this morning. Father, I again, as always, I think I say it every week, Lord, we are grateful for the love that You have for us. You love us, You care for us, You keep our best interest is what You are trying to accomplish in our life, Lord. I praise You and thank You that You've given to us all the things that we need unto life and to godliness, that You have given us the life that we can live it out from the inside out. Lord, I praise You and thank You for the work that You have done on our behalf, the things that we couldn't do, the things that were beyond our comprehension of keeping these laws and making it all perfect, Lord. I thank You that You did that for us. We praise You. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to share this message, Lord, to share this gospel, the good news that You came to give us, to share that with the people around us, Lord. Use our life, Lord. If there's areas, Lord, that we have gotten off course, or we've begun to try to do this or don't do that, or if we're just trying to stray off course in any way, Lord, guide us back on there that we may repent or adjust our course and keep on that true track that You have called us to, that You have put inside of us, that we may then live from You instead of trying to live for You and accomplish things in Your name. We will accomplish it through Your name. Father, we praise You, we thank You, and we exalt You in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, and our precious and dear Savior. We say in Jesus' name, amen.